Morning. You know, with a sermon title like that, the message this morning should be really good, right? Well, I don't pretend to be able to present to you the greatest sermon in the world, or to be the best preacher. But up there, you have some of the best preachers in the world who have preached what people consider some of the best sermons. And we're going to talk this morning a little bit about why that is. Now, maybe some of you know some of the people up there. Do you recognize some of the people up there? Anybody? Yes, yes, Billy Graham. Who else? Which one was that? Yes. And did someone say Rick Warren up there too? Yeah. And who's the guy at the top, all the way at the top right? You probably can't see him. Okay, his name is Louis Palau. And I know I have him up there. He's one of the guys. His picture is his smallest. But because of the way God has used him and the way he has poured his Holy Spirit out of his life, right, he has preached some of the most amazing sermons. And as a result of that, he's had the opportunity to preach to God. There's another guy here in the center, Charles Spurgeon. He's a very famous preacher. He was so good with his sermons. Sometimes they would just print his sermons in the newspaper after the Sunday meeting, and thousands of people would come to Christ just from reading his sermons in the newspaper. Right? And it's amazing how these guys did it. One day, in Charles Spurgeon's congregation, someone came to him and said, "Pastor Spurgeon," they said to him, "why is your preaching so powerful? Why are your sermons so good?" And he very quietly took that person down to the basement of the church. And without saying anything, he pointed to the people who were on their knees. And at this church, he had dozens of people who were praying night and day for him and for the church. This church had established a prayer chain 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And sometimes they had hundreds of people. And then he looked at the visitor who had said, because of what we heard on Sunday. And it's not just about will start working very well.
How's that? Oh. See, that's what I mean by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you heard anything I said just a few minutes ago, it's gotta be the power of the Holy Spirit. That's nothing to do with me. Anyway, what I was trying to say is, it's important. It's important because you want to feel that you heard something meaningful on Sunday that will help you through the rest of the weekend, that it has made a difference in your life. Right? And it doesn't matter if it comes from the preacher, if it comes from the fellowship with other believers, or if you have read it in God's Word. You want to feel it just deeply and say, it does make a difference that I was here. We're going to read our text and then we're going to continue. Father in heaven, we're grateful that we have this opportunity to hear you speak this morning. Father, it's not going to be my words. It'll be your words that make a difference. We pray you forgive the one who's preaching his sins. This today, for this message, we would hear Jesus only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Let's go to the next slide. If you don't have them with you, hopefully I have the right Chinese up here for you this morning, okay? All right, if not, that'll be another thing of the Holy Spirit. Anyway, let's read it together in both Chinese and English. I'll read English, you guys can do Chinese. All right, please continue. Please. Let's raise this Jesus to life. We are all witnesses of this fact. He saw us at the right hand of God, and he received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see here. God has sent to heaven, and what he said, he can sit at my right hand, and with your enemies of this is the therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, and his name is Jesus Christ, both Lord and Christ. Isn't that amazing? You know, that's so much of a sermon in itself, I should just say amen, and we should all just go to lunch, right? No, I'm kidding. I'm not going to do that to you. Okay. But it is amazing what's going on. If you go back and look at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, and look at what has happened. Jesus has just been resurrected, and there are 120 of his followers with the disciples, and they are waiting in Jerusalem to begin ministry. And so before his ascension into heaven, Jesus says something to them very important. Why can't they start ministry right away? Jesus has been risen from the dead, and he's been showing them these great things. You would think he would say, now just go out there and preach the gospel, and everybody will become a Christian. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He says to them, if you look at Luke chapter 24, verse 48, you are witnesses of everything that I have said to you. And now you're going to be a witness of something even more fantastic. And before their eyes, Jesus ascends into heaven. They're witnesses of this. A dead man has come back to life, and they have quite a story to tell. All right? And now they see the Savior ascending into heaven and sitting on the right hand of God. But he has told them, don't do anything right now. Wait. Wait until you receive power from on high. And we talked about that, how the Holy Spirit is poured into our lives, how it's a gift of God. And that's when real ministry can start in your life. When you become a Christian and you become a believer and you accept Christ, what God does at that particular time, which is different than what he did in the Old Testament, is he pours out the Holy Spirit in your life, so that you can be an effective part of the body of Christ. He has a job for you to do. And it's not just in the church. It's with your family. And it's also with your job. It's with your children. It's with your relatives and your friends. And God is saying you need power to do this. Now, in the Old Testament, the Jewish people were familiar with that. If someone was going to speak on God's behalf, they said he's a prophet. You know why? The Holy Spirit came on him and he can do great things. And there were people in the Bible like that, like Samson, right? And there was Elijah, and there was Isaiah, and they had great visions. But now God has done that to you and I. And Peter is preaching his very first sermon. And he's telling people, this is what is happening right now. They were gathered together, and many of the people there started speaking in the languages of the people who had come from all parts of the world at that time, 15 different languages. They didn't know at that time there were 7,000 languages in the world. They started off, they said, okay, there's just 15 languages in the world. And so these people had come from every place.
And Peter is trying to explain to them, beginning with these are Jewish people. Explain to them, beginning with stories in the Old Testament they were familiar with, exactly what has happened. Now, we just read a portion of that in verse 32. But if you look at some of the verses that lead up to verse 32, he's explaining the whole of the Old Testament. He is saying everything that God promised you has been fulfilled in Christ. All right? And now you're going to hear the best part. Because Jesus was resurrected, and not only is he still alive, but the power that raised him from the dead is for you as well. It's power to change your life. And so they're being asked to accept this Jesus that they really didn't know. They may have heard of him, but they didn't really know him. And to repent and be forgiven of their sins. And this was not part of the Jewish law and tradition. And so Peter says to them, listen, you know what? You missed it. You didn't understand. I'm going to explain it to you, and I don't even have to worry about you understanding it now, because God himself will explain it to you. Okay, let's go to the next slide. And that was the background. Okay, so we can skip the slide and go into the next one. All right, so what God is going to do, what God does in a great sermon and message, and what Peter is going to do first, is he's going to let them know that God is revealing himself and his purposes to them. And he does that for people who seek him and respond to his Holy Spirit. You see, when the disciples started speaking in all these languages, some of the people there thought that they were drunk. You know? And so, that's what they said. Oh, he's drunk. Have you ever seen a drunk person before? You can say you've just seen him in the movies. You don't have to say you've seen it, you know, for real. The movies is okay. Well, how do they act? They do crazy things, right? I shared with the teenagers this morning. I said, let me tell you a story I heard yesterday about an actor, a famous actor, and his, I'll just say his girlfriend, who was drunk. Well, the actor knew he was drunk, and he says, you know, I'm not going to drive home because I know I'm drunk. And his girlfriend said, that's okay. I'll go ahead and drive. You don't have to drive. He says, well, I don't think you should drive either because you're just as drunk as I am. Okay? And she looked at him and she said, no, I'm not. I'm not drunk. And so she says, I'll prove it to you. So she picks up her cell phone and she dials 911. And she said, excuse me, can you help me? My boyfriend thinks that I am drunk. And so can you send a policeman to kind of drive behind me and watch over us while we're driving to the street? I want to prove to him that I'm not drunk. This is a true story. Okay, so lo and behold, what do you think happens? The police do show up, and they take her to jail. And it's because, of course, she's crazy, right? It's like, she's drunk. She doesn't deserve to be in the streets anyway. So what's happening is people are thinking that these guys are drunk because they're speaking all these languages. And Peter says they're not drunk at all. Okay? And that's the way it is. Do you know something? I don't care how many times you share the gospel with some people. They are just not going to get it. You know why? They don't want to. There was a very famous, ruthless leader named Joseph Stalin. And Joseph Stalin went to seminary. He learned about God, about loving God. And then you know what he did? He rejected him. And then when he became the Tsar, he murdered millions and millions. And then on his deathbed, just before he died, he knew he was dying, he raised up his hand to heaven in defiance to God and said, I will never accept you. And then he died. That's a skeptic. What can you do with people like that? They are always going to say, no matter how many miracles, no matter how many prayers answered, it's not true. And what Peter is doing is he's trying to tell people, the Jewish people, it is true. It is true. And most of them are listening. Okay? And it's important for them because they heard about the miracles of Jesus. Okay, let's face it. How do you keep quiet that the dead have been brought back to life? That the lame people are walking? That blind people are seeing? You know, the question is, do you believe it? What they wanted to believe is that there was a Messiah who had come into their presence, who would overthrow the Roman Empire and bring them back to the glory days of King David and King Solomon. That's what they wanted. They wanted to be on top again. And now Peter is saying, listen, you got it wrong. It's not like that at all. Yes, this Jesus did die, and he was buried, but he was resurrected, and we saw it happen. And now he is king, and he is sitting at the right hand of God, but this is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's not about overthrowing the Roman Empire at all. And he says, God has raised this Jesus, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Now, I told the kids this morning, you know what I said to them? I said, they had an aha moment. You know what an aha moment is? All of a sudden, you understand something, and you go, aha. Oh, now I get it. That's what's going on here in this passage. They're going, aha. Now, I don't know what the Chinese translation is for that, so you have to help me with that. Maybe it's something similar. But they get it. They finally understand. Okay? So, the disciples, they had their aha moment when Jesus was with them. Take a look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. Now, I don't think I have that scripture up there right now. I just have the reference. Yeah, stay right there for a second on this slide. Okay? And I'm just going to read it to you. For those who have your Bibles, please read along in English or in Chinese. It's an important verse there. This is the aha moment for the disciples. What it says is, while Jesus is with them, he's explaining things. He's come back. And he says, why are you guys so surprised that I'm resurrected? He says, oh, you foolish disciples. And then what he does is, he, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 27, he explained it all to them. All the scriptures concerning himself. And then when he finished, they later said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us when we heard what he had to say? They finally got it. They understood. God had revealed himself to, and they understood. And that's what's going on with these people from all over the Roman Empire, Jewish people right now. They are finally going to get it. They're going to realize that what the disciples have said is true. Now, you know, when you have an aha moment, I had an aha moment where I said, ah, I get it, when I became a Christian. I could finally say the Bible is really true. And what these Christians have said about God is true. And that's probably the same for many of you, right? Why did you become a Christian? Was it because someone was so intelligent and they explained it to you so well? Or did you hear the Spirit of God speaking into your life saying, this is true. You need to respond. And then all of a sudden, you didn't have a choice. You said, aha, I get it. I get it. I've told the story several times of a guy who was a Muslim. And he was on his way back. He worked in southern France, and he was on his way back from a vacation there. And he's on a ship. He's traveling on the ship. And he was reading through the Quran. And something didn't sit well with him. And so he prayed, God, I don't know what this is, but something is not right here. The pieces don't add up. I don't know why I'm a Muslim. Show me the truth. Well, the Bible says, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on people, that your young men and women will dream dreams and they will have visions. This Muslim guy had a vision. He had a dream that night that God came to him and said to him, right, I will show you the truth. And when you get off the boat, someone there will tell you about Jesus. And he was so excited. He actually woke up and he wrote a poem to God, okay, to thank him for what was about to happen. It had not happened yet. He had not reached southern France. He was still in the ship. And I was there with a group of teenagers. And the first guy who met this Muslim guy getting off the boat and greeted him was one of these teenagers. He was someone who stuttered. He couldn't even speak French very well, much less English, okay? And he told him, I have a gift for you. And it was a gift about the truth. And the guy was so excited when he got it. He says, God told me you would be here. And he shared with us. We had someone who translated. He shared with us this poem. And it was amazing to see God work in that manner. You know? God was helping him to get it. Aha moments come from God. Okay? And let's go to the next slide. And what is happening is God is providing understanding at a very deep heart level. And he's doing it in a way that we can understand, in a language we can understand. It's a language of the heart. It's the language of the spirit. It's the language of our troubles. Because sometimes there are some things that are going on in your mind and your heart that only you know about. It could have happened in your childhood. There could have been some traumatic accident you saw, news that you heard about. And you're the only one who knows. But that's not true. You see, God also knows. And he knows how to touch your heart at those points in time. And so, you know, what Peter says, when you read through the sermon, for most Christians, it's not very remarkable. They know these things. And it, as a matter of fact, for most of the Jewish people, this was not very remarkable. They knew these things. They heard these things every Sunday. But there was a twist. There was a twist. When you look at what is said about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God and that Lord saying to my Lord, you can find this in the Old Testament. Let's look at Psalm 16, okay? If you have your Bible, look at Psalm 16. Unfortunately, I don't have this in Chinese on the screen. But if you look at Psalm 16, you would think that this could apply to you. It could apply to David, who was a psalmist, right? I mean, look at what it has to say there. And most of the Jewish people had no problems with Psalm 16. They were words of comfort that they had seen many times before. And verse 8 and verse 9 and verse 11, it was something that resonated with them in ways that they said, okay, well, this is okay. Okay, what are you going to tell us that's new? Because we've heard this before. I'm just going to go to Psalm 16 myself because it's important enough that I want you to go ahead and hear what it has to say. Now, I do know my Bible. I just have bad fingers, okay? All right, in Psalm 16, it says here, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. All right? And then in verses 7 and 8, it says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. That's anyone, right? I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Okay, so far. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. But here's where they had a problem. Verse 10. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. They had a real problem with that. As a matter of fact, all the rabbis of the day disagreed what that meant. Not allow your body to see decay. What does that mean? People die. The body decays. Well, how does this work? Now, they should have known about things like resurrection because, guess what? There was someone in the Old Testament who had been resurrected. Right? Who was resurrected in the Old Testament that you know of? I'll give you a hint. Elijah was involved. And the place begins with a Z. I know the people this morning, you already know, so please don't tell. But Elijah's involved, begins with a Z, and she's a widow. She's the widow of Zarephath. And Elijah, in 1 Kings, comes and raises her son from the dead. So they should have known about resurrection, but they didn't believe it. They said, it's not possible. It's not possible at all. Who in the world is this talking about? Who's this talking about? And the rabbis thought that this passage was talking about David. Or maybe Abraham or Hezekiah. They had no idea. They didn't know it referred to Jesus at all. And that's because they didn't have the Holy Spirit with them to explain it. A piece was missing. You know what it's like to have a missing piece? All of a sudden show up so you can put things together? How many people have worked on puzzles before? Big puzzles. Okay, we have a few people here who worked on puzzles. I mean, you know, like a puzzle is a board pieces. You put the pieces together and it shows a picture, right? Okay. What happens if you're down to the last 5 or 10 pieces, okay, and you can't make them fit? The puzzle doesn't work. Yeah, somebody said, love, that's exactly what I have. It's like, ah, I have to kill someone. Where is this peace? Why can't I complete this puzzle? I'm a very intelligent, smart person. I can do this. It's just a puzzle, right? And then all of a sudden, someone comes along and looks under the table and says, hey, look, there's a puzzle piece there on the floor. And they pick up the puzzle piece and they put it on the table, and then all of a sudden the rest of the pieces fit together. And then guess what? You have an aha moment. Aha! This is how it comes together. This is what it's supposed to be like. Well, guess what? Like I said, that's what Peter is doing here, and that's what God does at a heart level. We don't know all the pieces that make you who you are, but God does. And what he wants to do is with those missing pieces that represent you're not having joy, and you're not having peace, and you're not having satisfaction in this life, he wants to fill in those blanks and say, listen, I have that missing piece for you. Okay? And that was done during that time. The disciples were able to do that because the Holy Spirit had been given to them. And there's an example of that with the Philip and the African eunuch, an Ethiopian. This is out of Acts chapter 8. And what happens in this story is you have an Ethiopian who's riding in a chariot. And then you have Philip, who's a disciple. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God says to him, I want you, Philip, to join this Ethiopian. Now, I don't know if he did it that way, okay? I don't know what the Spirit of God's voice sounds like when you have a vision like that, okay? But he made it very clear to him, you are going to join this guy in the chariot. And you know what the guy was doing at the time? In Acts chapter 8, it says that he was reading from Isaiah 53, chapter 53, verses 7 through 8. And it said he was led like a lamb to slaughter. Okay? Led like a lamb to slaughter. If you were a Jew, what would you think? You'd say to yourself, what is this supposed to mean? It was driving him crazy. There was a piece missing. And this guy, he wanted to be adopted into the family of God. He just didn't know how. And so Philip comes along. He's obedient to the Holy Spirit. And you know what he says to him? Okay? Like he doesn't already know what's going to happen. He says, do you know what you are reading? And the guy looks at him and says, are you crazy? He says, how am I going to know what I'm reading here unless someone explains it to me? Okay? Someone has to give me the missing piece. And so that's what Philip does. Philip climbs into the chariot with him. And then he explains it to them. And guess what? The guy has an aha moment. Oh. And you know what? Aha moments, no matter where they occur, on your job, with your family, the problems in your life, can change your life. The guy stops the chariot and he says, this water right here, I've had an aha moment. I want to be baptized. Right? The guy became a Christian on the spot. He wanted to be baptized because finally, he got it. God had provided him understanding at that deep level that he needed, that he knew what it was. And only the Spirit of God could have provided that to Philip. You see, sometimes you do not know how you're going to fit into people's lives. I told the young people about a story about a teenager who one day cleared out their locker. And when they cleared out their locker, they dropped some of their books. And another teenager comes along and picks those books up and says, you got so many things that you're carrying. I'll help you. Where are you going? The person was going home with all the stuff in their locker. All right? And so this teenager went along with them. And as they went along with them, they talked, and they ended up having dinner at one of the teenager's houses. And they become very good friends. And then one day, they both graduated from high school. And it should have been a happy day for both of them. But one teenager said to the other one, with tears in their eyes, you have no idea what this day of graduation means to me. And he said, well, why are you crying? And they said, the day I met you was the day I was going to kill myself. And it was only because you interrupted what I was doing and we became good friends and I understood that Christ was doing this in you that I changed my mind. So you see, you saved my life and you've never known it. That's operating at a deep level. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It's an incredible story. But there are lots of aha moments over there. And you know what those aha moments do? They can change history. Many scholars and theologians believe that one of the main ways the gospel went into Africa was through this Ethiopian that Philip came along beside in a chariot, and he was reading a passage from the Old Testament that was driving him crazy. And because God led him to explain it to him, he took the gospel to Africa. That's an aha moment. That's a change of history moment. That's what happens. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:11, who knows the thoughts of a man except the man's or woman's spirit within them? No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And this is what we speak, not in words taught us by a human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. That's what Paul has to say. He said God provides us a deep understanding by looking into our thoughts. And he wants us to share thoughts, his thoughts, so that we can have some peace. And in Hebrews 4:12, it says the word of God is like a double-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit. And the result is, well, it's not there now. But the result is the verse of Scripture that says there, they were cut to their hearts. And what they say to Peter is, what shall we do? What shall we do? Because they get it. And they understand that they've killed the Savior. And they don't know what the way forward is. Peter had an answer for them. But they knew that God was speaking to them. That's what a great sermon is all about. God is speaking in ways that people have not heard before. I saw this happen this week. I had the opportunity to listen to a sermon by Louis Palau. He was in town. Louis Palau is quite a preacher. And he also showed us a video that was taken in Africa. And the video was of the Jesus film. And in that Jesus film video, here are African people, a tribe, that has seen very few white people before. And this guy in the film's a white guy. And you know what? They're listening. Because it's the first film, that Jesus film is the first film, movie, that's ever been done in their language. And so they're paying attention. And then all of a sudden, you see a scene in the movie where these folks, never heard of Jesus before, are crying. There's tears streaming down their faces. And some of them, it's like they're beating their chests because they realize there's something that they didn't know about life. There's something they didn't know about history. And they're starting to get it, what God has to say to their lives. Do you know what one of the most important parts of the Bible is for most tribal people? One of the most important parts of the Bible for most tribal people is in the first chapter of Matthew, the first few verses of Matthew chapter 1. Somebody who has the Bible, tell me, what is there? You may even know this. Some of you know this. What's in Matthew chapter 1, those first few verses? Huh? Go ahead. Anybody? Matthew chapter 1, first few verses. What's there? Now watch, I probably forgot my Bible. It's not going to be true. But what's there? Yes. Exactly. That's exactly what Shugwan said. It's the genealogy, right? Yes, okay. So, do you know what? That's what saves tribal people. Because they look at that genealogy and they said, that lets us know the Bible is true. Because that means you have a real history and there were real people. Because that's the way we know that things are true in our lives. Because we can go back generations and say, this was my grandfather, this was my great-grandfather, and this was this person. And we can tell of their deeds and their accomplishments and say who they were. And so God speaks their language, and God was speaking the people who were looking at this Jesus film's language. And they were crying because the Holy Spirit had been poured out into their lives. And they had no choice but to respond. Now, have you ever felt that way before, that God is speaking to you and that you just have to respond? That there's something that was said, nobody else knows it but you, and you've been convicted and your minds and hearts. So, you know, when they said to Peter, what should we do? Peter had an answer for them because he knew it was God calling for him. He was God talking to them. Let's go to our last point here, the next one. God invites and urges us to respond. You know what the truth is? When God speaks to you at that level, you can't help but respond. You can ignore it if you want to. But something is talking to you at such a deep level. Either you have to believe it, or you have to do like Joseph Stalin did. I will never accept this. Because God will not quit. He will not stop talking to you in your heart when He knows there's a void in your life that needs to be taken care of. It says they were cut to the heart. Verse 37, what shall we do? The Holy Spirit was working at their heart, lives at a deep level. And what God has to say about that is Isaiah 55:11. Isaiah 55:11 says, my word that goes out from my mouth is like this. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And then you know what it says about God accomplishing His word? You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. In peace. You know what Jesus is called, right? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Jesus said to people, He says, my peace I give to you. John 14:27. Not like the world's peace, but I don't want you to be troubled, and I don't want you to be afraid. You know, I'm getting ready to end here soon, talking about one of the greatest sermons of all time. No, I didn't preach it, so you don't have to worry about that. Okay? But it was done by a guy named Jonathan Edwards. He lived in the 17th century, and Jonathan Edwards wrote a very remarkable sermon. Do you know what it was called? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he preached this sermon. He was not an eloquent guy, not well spoken. Most of the times, he read his manuscripts, okay? Didn't tell a lot of stories. But this sermon, this one sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, you can still read online today. I encourage you to read that sermon today. Hundreds of years later, out of all the sermons that have been preached, people still talk about this sermon, okay? Thousands of people came to Christ when they heard that sermon. They were cut to their hearts and they started weeping. And it started, it was a part of starting something called the Great Awakening in the United States. Many new denominations were formed just on the basis of that one man's sermon. How in the world did that happen? Why did God pour out His Holy Spirit in that case? What most people don't know, you've heard of this sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. 3 days prior to him delivering that sermon, you know what Jonathan Edwards did? He was praying and he was fasting. He fasted for 3 days. He did not have food and he had nothing to drink. And here's the most remarkable thing. Jonathan Edwards, the 3 nights prior to preaching the sermon, did not sleep. When was the last time you went without sleep for 3 nights? Nobody's hand is up. I have never done that. I don't think I'm capable of doing that. But Jonathan Edwards was driven. And he had one prayer on his lips. And you know what that prayer was to God? He said, give me New England. Give me New England. They need revival. These people don't know you. They've forgotten who you are. Give me New England. And he did that for 3 days and 3 nights. And what resulted was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And people today still come to Christ because of that one man's sermon. And it wasn't a sermon. It's like Charles Spurgeon said. It had nothing to do so much with the words. It has to do the way the Holy Spirit is speaking to people's hearts and minds because of what is being said. People's lives today are still being changed because of that. And in the future, people's lives will still be changed. I've never heard of anyone since then doing that, going for 3 nights without sleep and 3 days for one sermon. If I ever did that, believe me, you would know. I probably wouldn't like this in the morning anyway. You know what happens then? You have to respond. You don't have any choice. And that's what's happening here. Okay? People have to respond. They have no choice. All right? The Spirit is being poured out, and Peter is saying, repent to them. After, what shall we do? Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's letting them know that what they see happening right now, they have the power to do also. And guess what? It doesn't say it in the passages that I've showed you, but in verse 41, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This was Peter's first sermon, and 3,000 people came to Christ. I don't think anybody came to Christ in my very first sermon, you know. But Peter is speaking through the power of the Holy Spirit, and people's lives are being changed. You know, the same thing happens today in revivals. That's why you saw those guys, Billy Graham, Rick Warren up there, even Watchman Nee. They'll all tell you, before they even had any kind of event, they had prayer teams praying for months. Months. That God would show up and have His Spirit poured out at that particular event. And Louis Palau, you know the guy who was at the top of the very first PowerPoint I mentioned to you? Okay? Who's preached to 1 billion people. 25 million people have accepted Christ. Do you know what he said? He said, this is what people don't know. He said, 85% of the people who come to our events were brought there by a friend. A friend brought them. It wasn't just people praying for the event. People were praying for their relatives. They were praying for their friends. They were praying for their co-workers. And God touched their hearts, and they brought them there. Because God was going to do something in their lives that they didn't know. He was going to explain who He was, touch them at a very deep level, and give them no choice but to respond. And that's what will happen when you bring your friends to church and make yourselves available to be used by God the way the disciples did at that particular time. Okay, so let's go to the last slide. So as we conclude today, I just want to let you know, this is why this is so important. Great sermons are models and examples of how God wants you to share His message with other people. See, it's not about them. It's about God, and it's about Him working through your lives with them. Because you see, Peter had to share this message. God is saying to you, you don't have to be eloquent. Most of you are very, very smart, but you don't have to be smart, okay? You just have to be loving. You have to speak in the language of a friend. You have to speak in the language of a fellow student. You have to speak in the language of a co-worker who cares. And make yourself available, and then God will do the rest. If you pray, the Spirit of God is within you. God will pour out His Spirit and touch their hearts at a very deep level. They will have to respond. Okay? And this is why. The greatest sermon God can ever preach is the sermon He preaches through your life to somebody else who, because you said something by being faithful and prayerful, God spoke to them and they had to respond to it. That's the greatest sermon in the world. God reveals Himself and His purposes through it because they're seeking Him and respond to His Holy Spirit. God provides understanding at a deep level. When He is speaking, you have to listen to His call. That's just not for non-believers, unbelievers. That's for Christians too. God will speak to you just like He spoke to Philip and say, I have something for you to do. And sometimes that may seem crazy. But God says, this is what you're going to do. You are going to pick up that piece of puzzle, that puzzle piece that was on the ground for them, and put it into the puzzle of their life and help their life to be complete. Because of what I'm going to show you. And finally, God will invite and urge them to respond. And it says, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your sermons, for your word, which is the best Bible teacher, Lord God, and your Holy Spirit is the one, Lord God, that shows us things that we would not know otherwise. So, Father, we pray we'll make ourselves available to you to be used the way you desire. And, Father, may we be examples to others the way you intended. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.